The scripture this morning is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
That is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Shirley, for reading that. It was beautiful. As you all know, today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, at that time, 2,000 years ago, on Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire on those in the upper room. This is an old painting. I think it's from the 1600s. And it shows us some of the disciples gathered together, and you can see the tongues of fire coming down. But for many of us, we would ask the question and say, well, what exactly does Pentecost mean? Well, the English word Pentecost is a transliteration of the Greek word Pentecostos, which means 50. It comes from the ancient Christian expression Pentecoste hemera, which means 50th day. You see, Christians did not invent this word 50th day, rather they borrowed it from the Greek-speaking Jews, who used the phrase to refer to a Jewish holiday. This holiday was known as the Festival of Weeks, or more simply, Shavuot in Hebrew. This name comes from an expression in Leviticus 23, which instructs people to count 7 weeks, or 50 days, from the end of Passover to the beginning of the next holiday. So the counting starts at Passover, and after 50 days then we have this festival of weeks called Shavuot. Shavuot was the second great feast in Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. It was originally a harvest festival, but in time it turned into a day to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This day became especially significant for Christians because 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, during the Jewish celebration of Shavuot, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His first followers. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes there's a theme that just hits your mind and you start thinking about it. And if we understand that this used to be initially a harvest festival, that this was the end of the harvest time, where they would celebrate for the harvest that came in. And when you think of Jesus, when He dies on the cross on Friday, He's like a seed falling into the ground, being planted. And when He's raised on Sunday, on the third day, He is like the first fruits coming up. And then we think of the day of Pentecost, when the whole harvest comes in, when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Pentecost. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning that as we look into this prophecy by Joel, this wonderful event, Lord, where You poured out Your Spirit on all flesh, I pray, Lord, that this will become real to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be present here this morning. That You would speak to us. That You would teach us. That You would draw us closer to Jesus and closer to the Father. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. The thing I want to look at this morning is I want to look at the promise that was given. Because the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost was the promised Spirit. It was the fulfillment of a promise that has been made. Jesus spoke here in Acts 1 and He spoke to His disciples. He says, after the resurrection, just before the ascension, before He leaves to be with the Father, He speaks to His disciples and He says, while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know that Jesus was with them for 40 days after His resurrection. And Pentecost, as we've just heard, is 50th day. So it's about 10 days between what Jesus said to them here and the outpouring of the Spirit. Not many days from now, He said. It wasn't that many days. But it was the promise of the Father. The Father had promised that He would send His Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes about this. And he writes to the Galatians and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Picking up what Jesus said, that this was the promise of the Father, Paul says, yes, that promise is because of what Jesus Christ had done for us. And that promised Spirit will only become ours by faith. We will receive this promise, Spirit of God, through faith. He writes to the Ephesians and he says, in Him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Isn't that wonderful? This promised Holy Spirit becomes our guarantee. When the Spirit is in us, brothers and sisters, we are guaranteed that we will persevere to the end. Sometimes I don't trust myself. I have failed too many times. I have let myself down. I have done things I shouldn't have done, and I've omitted to do things I should have done. But praise God, because His Holy Spirit lives in me. There's a guarantee. There's a guarantee. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious and think, what will happen on the day of the Lord? What will it be like? Will I be okay on the day of the Lord? I have a guarantee in me. The promised Spirit given by God. On the day of Pentecost, this is what it was like. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? What does this mean? I want to get to that this morning. But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. So ironic that they use the term new wine. I think God has a great sense of humor. Without knowing, they were speaking the truth, because this is the new wine being poured out from God. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Since it is only the third hour of the day, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he continues to quote the whole passage that Shirley read to us this morning. Word for word, he quotes the prophecy of Joel. He says, what Joel talked about is happening right here and right now. When Joel talked about that time in the last days when God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, this is what you see happening now. It said that in Jerusalem on that day there were people from all nations, speaking all different languages, all gathered together. And when the Spirit came, they all heard the Spirit in their own language. The one Spirit that unites everyone. The one Spirit that communicates to everyone from every nation and every tongue. God's promise is to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. The Spirit of God being poured out is in essence God Himself giving Himself to people. It is the presence of God. It is the very essence of God being given to people from all generations, people from all cultures and all languages, and people from every strata in life, whether you are up there or whether you are down here. The Spirit was poured out on each and every person, regardless of your status. This was very, very tough for the Jewish people to understand. Very tough. Because for ages, they knew that God's presence was with them, the chosen people of God. It started with the tabernacle, the time of Moses. When God made His covenant with Israel, He gave Moses instructions how to build the tabernacle. And God said the tabernacle should be built in a specific way, and it will be in the center of the camp of the Israelites. They will encamp all around the tabernacle. And they would know that in that place was the presence of God. And whenever they moved and they broke camp and they took their tents and they started walking, the tabernacle would go with them. The presence of God would travel with the Israelites. The one time when God threatened to withdraw His presence, Moses pleaded with Him. He said, Lord, don't let us go up. If Your presence doesn't go with us, don't go up. Don't let us go up. It was the crucial thing that set them apart from every other nation on earth, was God's presence with them. The tabernacle had priests there who would bring sacrifices before God and who would serve in the tabernacle itself. At night time, in the daytime there was a cloud, and at night time there was a pillar of fire. The Israelites could look at that and they could see the presence of God with them. The presence of God in their midst, amongst them. That was the most important thing, and it was a thing that separated them from everyone else, that made them special, was that they were God's chosen people. This presence of God that started in the tabernacle, and Moses, when he writes in Exodus, he says, "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This presence of God continued in the temple. Now, this is a reconstruction. This is a very small scale reconstruction in Jerusalem of the temple area. This is the second temple, Herod's temple. But I just wanted to show you, to make the connection from the tabernacle now to the temple. The presence of God was in a tabernacle. The presence of God is now in the temple. And there, once again, we have the priests who would minister in the temple. And there, right inside, you would find the holiest of holies. Now, what's interesting is you see the status of the people. The only person allowed in the holiest of holies, there where the Shekinah glory of God was the high priest. Once a year, on Yom Kippur, he was allowed to go in there. So, one man, on one day, could go into one room. Outside of the holiest of holies was the holy place. And the holy place was accessible to the priests who were descendants of Aaron. They were allowed to go into that place to minister there. Then you had the courtyard, and you had all the priests who could be there, and you had Levites who could minister. And then you had the courts of Israel, and the courts of the woman, and then the courts of the Gentiles. Three different courts outside. And these were not in the same proximity. The Israelite men were allowed closer. And then the Israelite women, and then the Gentiles. All the other nations. So you see how this works. You have one man on one day in one room who could be the closest to God. Then you had those who were descendants of Aaron. Then you had Levites. Then you had the Israelites. Then you had the Israelite woman. And then you had the Gentiles. That was the system. Now you can imagine why Pentecost was a problem for them. Because on this day, God is bypassing all of that. And He pours out His Spirit now on all flesh. And in case you didn't realize what all flesh means, He spells it out. He says, this is on men and women. This is on young and old, and this is on slave and free. Guess what? Those Gentiles who used to be in the back of the line are now standing in front of the line with everyone else. Isn't that amazing? It's the greatest thing for me and you, because we were born Gentiles. But what that does is it lets people know what a privilege it is to be in the presence of God. That this presence that was just for a select few has now been opened to many. What a privilege. When you've come with that system, with the tabernacle and with the temple, when you've lived with that for hundreds and hundreds of years, you understand what privilege it is. When we are born in the 21st century and we just go to church and we just worship God, and I don't think we get it. I don't think we really truly understand how these Israelites understood what a privilege it is to be in the presence of God. God turns everything around. He says, now my presence is open. On the day that Jesus dies, the temple curtain is torn in two. Now it's true, and I've heard it preached, that when that curtain is torn in two, that God is giving access to people into the holiest of holies. That He's saying, you can come in to my presence. But I also think there's another meaning to it. I think when that curtain is torn in two, God is saying, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be in this one room anymore, waiting for one day of the year for one person to come and see me. I'm going to be out there with the people. I'm going to go to their homes. I'm going to go to the places where they work. And I'm going to be present there. Isn't that amazing? The day of Pentecost turns all this upside down. But what this does is it informs us. It teaches us. It lets us know how precious this is. For the lay person or the Gentile or the slave or the woman, it was fantastic to know that they can now be in the presence of God. But you know, there's a flip side to that coin. For the priest or for the high priest or for the pastor or the elder or the special person, it lets them know that what they thought was their privileged position, it's the same as everyone else. They can't stand on that position. Yes, they have a different role. Yes, they have different things that they do in the kingdom of God. But their status is exactly the same as everyone. Even the young slave girl. When I go down that order, the young slave girl would probably be the lowest on the totem pole. And now we find that the high priest and the pope and all the pastors and all the elders and everyone is on the same level. This is what the Spirit of God does. It is a beautiful thing. And Joel was prophesying, saying, that is going to happen. When that happens, when the presence of God comes to be with His people, it is a continuity with what happened, what started in the Garden of Eden, when God was dwelling with His people. And this will continue until Revelation, when it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you see the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation? The presence of God. The presence of God was in the garden. It was lost. It returned in the tabernacle. It was in the temple. From one temple, from one building, it went to the temple of the people of God. We who are now the temple of God. Presence in us. Until that day when God comes to live with us. When we and God live together, we are His people, He is our God, and there will be no more temple. This thread runs from beginning to the end, the presence of God, and this is what happens here on Pentecost, is it goes from a very select few now to all flesh and to everyone. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Whether you are born Pakistani, or whether you are born South African, or whether you are born in China, or even in Israel, you have to call on the name of the Lord. Because that is what has happened. The kingdom has come. The new covenant is in place. It is not the Mosaic covenant anymore. You are not in because you are true to the Mosaic covenant that God made with Moses. We are in the new covenant made with Jesus Christ. And in this new covenant, we experience the presence of God because of what Jesus did. That is a beautiful thing. Now, as I end, I want to say this. When the presence of God comes, it tells us two things. The first one is intimacy. The presence brings us intimacy. When God is present with us, He is intimate with us. And if you feel the Holy Spirit in you, you understand that prayer, that sweet intimacy that God has with you. When He speaks to you, one-on-one, privately. But besides the intimacy, the second thing that happens is the power. Jesus said, wait for the Spirit in Jerusalem, because He will fill you with power. And when He fills you with power, you will be My witnesses. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we cannot witness for God, and we could not witness for the gospel and for the kingdom unless we are filled with the power of God. Unless we are filled with the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that brings God's presence to us. It is the Spirit that makes God intimate and close and personal to us. But it's also the Spirit that empowers us to speak up and to act and to do things for the kingdom of God. This is God's grace to us. He does not leave us alone to try and figure things out, try and work hard to make our lives more Christian-like. He doesn't do that. He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit is going to draw us closer to Jesus. And the Spirit will teach us and empower us and strengthen us and comfort us in times of trouble. The most important thing in all of Christianity is the presence of God. It is the Holy Spirit with us. And this is what Joel was promising. He said, that is coming. And then Peter said, this happened on the day of Pentecost. And brothers and sisters, let me say, that has not stopped. That presence of God that came first time on Pentecost is still being poured out on you and on me. But you know what happens? We leak. I'm going to end with this. The theologian John Stott, he said this. He refers to the New Testament passages on the Spirit, and he said that these references to the fullness of the Spirit, both describing how certain Christians were filled again and commanding all Christians to go on being filled, shows that it is possible and all too pitifully common for Christians who have been baptized with the Spirit to cease to be filled with the Spirit. He's commenting on many of the passages that Paul wrote, where Paul says we should not be drunk with wine, but we should be filled with the Spirit. It is all too common that even though we have experienced the presence of God in our lives, that it starts to leak out. And we come on a day and we say, what happened? What happened to me? There was a time when I was on fire for the Lord. There was a time when Jesus was my first love. There was a time when I would run through a brick wall for my God. What happened? Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Pentecost. I want to thank you for that day when you poured out your Spirit upon all flesh. That it doesn't matter if we're young or old, if we're a man or a woman, if we are a slave or a free. But you give your same Spirit to each one of us. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that it's not just one man on one day in one room that can meet with you, but all of us can meet with you in our own rooms, whether it be at home or at work. I thank you for your presence here in this place among us today as we sit here. And Lord, even though this is the greatest thing and we give you honor and praise and glory for this, I do know, Lord, that many times we seem to leak and we seem to lose some of that presence of the Spirit in our lives. That presence that informs us of your closeness, of your realness, of that intimacy with you. The presence of the Spirit, Lord, that emboldens us to witness for you, to do things for the kingdom. Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill us again. That you would pour out your Spirit again upon us. As you did then, would you do now, Lord? And in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask this. Because if your Spirit is not upon us, if your Spirit is not in us, then how are we different from everyone else in this world? How will they know that your favor rests on us? That we do know you. And if they want to know you, they can get to know you by talking to us. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to fill us again. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.